I didn't hear all the time yet. God is good, right? Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are good, good beyond our knowing. The things that you do in the unseen world for our eyes is, we can't even calculate or comprehend. But we know you're at work, and we thank you for that. We know you're at work when you called each one of us, who are your children, to be your children. Your spirit has strived in our lives, as you do in all lives, and you have saved us. So we thank you so much for that. Be with me this morning, Lord, and with the ears that are here, that they might hear, that no one will be offended, although the truth does offend, but that I'm not offensive, Lord, I pray. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A faithful servant. Faithful servants serve out of gratitude. You know, I was listening to that song and I thought, how apropos, and the last song that you folks sang too as well, about what we're going to look at today. There was a fellow by the name of Archbishop Secker, and he had this to say about God's servants. God has three sorts of servants in this world. Some are slaves, and they serve him from fear. Although the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. Others are hirelings, and they serve him for wages. They serve only for the rewards. And the last ones are sons, who serve because they love, because they have been loved. I had a visit with a fellow a while back, and we were discussing his helping out a person that we both know. And in our discussions, I tried to encourage him that even though it was rough going for him as a follower of Christ in this thing that God had called him to, God promises that he will reward him for his service, that he will be blessed. His reply to me was, "Paul, I didn't do it for the reward. I did it because I love them." I said, "I know, and that's why you will receive a reward." Our passage today is not about rewards, however, but rather it's about the heart of God's servant and what a heart like that will lead a servant to do and result of following God in that. So let's read Mark 4. We're going to go, Mark 8. We're not going back and starting at 4. I didn't want to scare you there. Let's read Mark 8. It's 1 to 9, but I'm just going to read it in sections. So our first section would be verses 1 to 3. In those days, when there was a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come a great distance." So, God's faithful servants. Get all this contraptions going here. Serve from compassion, from love. That's verses 1 and 3. "I feel compassion for these people," Jesus said, "because they have remained with me now for 3 days and had nothing to eat." Oh, she's not working, Josh. Nope. Oh, man, this thing's been an albatross around her neck. Anyway, let's go. We don't need, you guys all have an imagination. You can figure it out. Yep, there we go. C'est bon. They serve from compassion. Now, some scholars, this is interesting, to prove the Bible isn't true, try to say this is just another account of the feeding of the 5,000 that we read about in chapter 6, because if they can prove the Bible doesn't get its facts straight, then they can prove the Bible can't be trusted. However, the differences we see are because these are two distinct, different accounts of two different events. First difference, the reason Jesus cites for his expressed compassion. With the account in Mark 6, verse 34, you would read, "He felt compassion for them because they were sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." This feeding happened on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. And interesting enough, Jesus' compassion was for their state, their spiritual state. He said they were sheep without a shepherd, something he was called to be for Israel. As Psalms 23, verses 1 to 3 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, every time I read that verse as a kid, I thought it means they didn't want him. He means they shall not be in want, because he's a great provider. Anyway, that's how I used to think. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, side note here, in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had them sit on the grass, and the main food he was giving them was the teaching of righteousness, spiritual food. The physical food he gave them in that event was a bonus. It was an indicator of who had sent him, him being the bread of life sent by God. Now, as I said earlier in the account of the 4,000, Jesus' compassion for the people was their need of physical food here. We know that in his time of temptation, Jesus knew all about what it was like to be hungry. Matthew 4:2, "And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry." I keep thinking that's the greatest understatement I've ever read. I couldn't last 40 hours. Then in Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet was without sin." So this account tells us that the people had been with him for 3 days. Now, being in the same district where he had healed the deaf mute fellow, it's hard to say if they were still hanging on for 3 days to see another miracle, if it was all about the event, or maybe to get a miracle for themselves or their friends, or if they were really there for the benefit of the teachings. Either way, the whole time in this Gentile region was more about Jesus influencing the disciples and teaching the disciples. It was more for them, especially if they, but the other people were obviously benefited, especially if they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But back to the disciples and one of their lessons in the middle of this, that being Jesus wants all of his followers, that's all of us if we're his, he wants all of us to have a heart of compassion. After all, it is part of who he is, part of his own identity. Psalms 103, verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." And if we're being made into the likeness of our Savior, this should certainly be part of who we are. This verse plus 12 other Old Testament passages use the comparison. Compassion is one way to describe the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15, "Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God." So as such, his compassion isn't just an emotional feeling. It moves into action because God has always been moving towards bringing the sinners to himself. So a faithful, compassionate servant responds to God's call. That's verses 4 and 5. "And his disciples answered him, 'Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?' And he was asking them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. I can remember being called into ministry to go to Bible school. And I'm thinking the same as these guys. How in the world am I going to Bible school with a mortgage, a wife, and 3 kids? How is that going to happen? And he said, 'How many loaves do you have, so to speak?'" We see this example of Jesus' compassion turning into action first in Mark's accounts of Jesus in the healing of the leper in Mark 1, verses 40 to 41. "And the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" True compassion leads to action. It is never just a feeling. Now, before you go emptying your bank accounts to help everybody in need or running around, if we acted on everything that stirs our heart of compassion, we would be run ragged, especially with the worldwide news items that we can see on TV or the internet, where we can see everything that's going on in every dark corner of the world. God knows how desperately His compassion is needed. And he calls us to where he has decided he wants us. If we're in relationship with him and in prayer with him, he will make known to us where he wants us to act. We can always act in prayer because it's the most powerful thing we got. It's more powerful than a big bank account or army tanks or whatever thing you can think of. Start with prayer. It's like a wise person once said to me, though, if you ain't joining God in his work right where you live, it's very doubtful that he's calling you into some mission somewhere else. I was just reading the story of George Mueller, and some of us older folks, knows who George Mueller is, but he was a great man of faith. He was known as the man of faith in the modern era, and he ran all these orphanages over in Bristol, London. But before he took over the orphanages, he spent years learning about the faithfulness of God working with the street people from his own church and being supported by his own church before he moved out and started feeding, I forget how many tens of thousands of orphans he was taking care of by the time he died. But he was serving locally first. So you may not be able to share your compassion with the nations, but what about your family members? Those who need to see Christ in you, to see you excited every day about serving Christ somewhere. Make him real to them, not just some theology or philosophy of life. More than a worldview, your world. What about your church family who need your compassion and maybe forgiveness? Because you don't hang around with people for a long time without needing to be forgiven and to forgive. It's just not possible. How about your community? Has God showed you a need where he wants you to enter in? Or where, I should say, where he wants to enter in? If he has, don't suggest someone else. He showed you. Join him. Faith and I were talking about these kind of things the other day, about when we sit in the church and we hear a sermon and we go, so-and-so in the back row, they really need to hear that. No. When you come to church, it's for you. God brought you here for you. For you to hear something. Not your neighbor. Not that person in the back row or two seats to the right. You. Took me a while to figure that out. But it'll change your world when you do figure it out. Jesus had brought the disciples to this Gentile side of the lake to show them his ministry was to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, as the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans. Now, we've seen that quite a few times so far in Mark. He brought them there to witness him teach Gentiles about the love of God, and then he shows his followers the need he wants them to enter into. Verse 4, and his disciples answered and said, where will anyone be able to find enough bread in this desolate place to satisfy these people? Okay, another difference between the 5,000 and the 4,000. In the feeding of the five, they were not far from villages where food could be purchased. So with this comes the question of inference by the disciples, why get us to help? The people can purchase food nearby, so why should we feed them? Because if you remember, they're basically saying, we didn't have enough money for all this. In this account, however, the response is quite different. Here they are in the wilderness with no towns or villages nearby, out in the boonies. So in light of the circumstances, the disciples asked, how? How are we to feed them? Or how forgetful we are when God's mighty hand is at work. How often do we forget the provisions he has made for us, far beyond anything we could imagine. W. Hendrickson writes, the least these men could do and should have done was to beg the master to repeat what he had done before and then inform the crowd that they should sit down and get ready because help was on the way. As one man said, don't pray for rain if you don't have an umbrella in your hand. Seems the disciples still hadn't realized who they were following. Their reaction from why or how was still about how did Jesus expect them to complete the task he has called them to. It was still all about them. Why should we do it and how should we do it? Well, the why is compassion, and the how is put it in God's hands. You know, I can get like that, and I'm sure many of here can. Whether it's ministering to that not so nice person at work, we've all had our share of them, and sometimes we're them, or teaching Sunday school, maybe Bible study, youth group, or helping your neighbor. Do I ask, how am I going to do this, or do I join God and look in excited anticipation to see how he's going to do it through me or us as a church fellowship? Thanks, Joel, and you folks for doing youth. You know, a couple months ago, we said, that's not happening. But it is, because God wants it. And if God wants it, he's going to speak to your heart if you're listening. Sorry, I don't mean to point. I've been hanging around Frenchmen, dude. But what has God called you into, and where are you doubting him that he can do it through you? Are you and am I willing to offer up what we have available and to watch Christ at work with it and through us? That's the next thing we see here. The faithful servant offers their resources in faith. Oh, I missed one. There it goes. Let's read verses 6 and 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fishes, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. Now, there is another difference between the feeding of the 5,000 here and this account of the 4,000. With the 5, the resources are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here with the 4,000, they had 7 loaves and a few fishes, or fish. Also, if you remember in the case of the 5,000, having been taking place in the area of Capernaum, and in the promised land of the Jews, they sat on grass. Again, if you read back to Psalm 23, you'll see that sitting on the grass was a symbol of God's blessing, and he causes me to lay down in green pastures. If you remember what Israel is today, some of the most fertile land in the world, before God brought the Jews back, it was nothing but sand and scorpions. A place that... I remember the guy who wrote Tom Sawyer. Mark Twain said, wasn't even a friend to cactuses. It was just sand, desolate. So he causes me to lay down in green pastures. Now here in this account of the 4,000, we see the people sitting on the ground, for they were in the wilderness, an area not under God's blessing. And as well, being in the wilderness is often a symbol of spiritual darkness. How often have you heard people say, I've wandered in the wilderness for... The old preachers used to say that, talking about their spiritual battles and struggles. All that to say, Jesus was making a statement here to his followers that God loves all mankind and will use whatever you offer him to further his kingdom, wherever you are. And this is why, again, we see Jesus giving thanks to God for what was provided. Now remember, everything that the disciples provided, and this time it was theirs, the last time it belonged to a young boy. They offered it up to him, and he made it sufficient, more than. As J. Dwight Pentecost states, this miracle was designed not only to meet the physical needs of the multitude, but to impress on the 12 a lesson that Christ had first taught them in feeding the 5,000. This lesson was that when they saw a need, so when you see a need, which they were unable to fulfill, Christ could work through what it was that they made available to him. And sometimes all it is ourselves. Nothing else. Our pockets are empty. But he's called us, and we go. We make ourselves available to him. Christ could use them as instruments to meet that need. He can use us. God's kingdom ministry does not depend on our abilities, but rather our availability. I am sure you all have heard of the acronym FAT, which stands for faithful, available, and teachable. Paul put it this way in Romans 12, if you want to see what it looks like. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, basically, if you want to be fat for the Lord, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What Paul learned in serving the Lord, Jesus is trying to instill in his followers on this, what is called his retirement tour. That's what a lot of the scholars and theologians call this path we've been following Christ since he left Capernaum, his retirement tour, because he was on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. I have met many in my church years in church, and I was one of them, who like to come to the and be taught so as to be the smartest Christian at the coffee table, the best arguer, the best debater, the one with the best theology, or at least the best arguments anyway. Problem is, that's all they do with what they know and what they have been taught, is argue. Either that or tell others what they ought to be doing. Those are the people that sit in the church pews and say, that guy back there, this is for him, or this is for her. Charles Hayden Spurgeon has a term for folks like that, and I want to quote this. This is his quote. All feeding and no working makes men spiritually dyspeptic. Big word from the 16th century. What he means is they suffer from spiritual indigestion. He says, be idle, be careless, with nothing to live for, nothing to care for, no sinner to pray for, no backslider to lead back to the cross, no trembler to encourage, no little child to tell of a Savior, no gray-haired man to enlighten with things of God, no object, in fact, to live for. And who wonders if you begin to groan and to murmur and to look within until you are ready to die of despair? I've been there. I've been there because all I cared about was I wasn't going to hell, and I didn't care if anybody else was. I didn't care to be used. Unfortunately, there was one of the 12 who was just like that, like Hayden described. His name was Judas Iscariot. And his relationship with Christ was all about what is in it for Judas. What am I getting out of this? And we all know his end. And if you don't know his end, then please read Matthew 27, 3 to 10. Well, after that, I think we need some encouragement. Right? Maybe a little. Well, our last point here is found in verses 8 and 9, and that is that a faithful servant reaps benefits. Let's read verses 8 and 9. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. As one writer put it, as I have written up there, Jesus satisfies to the fullest and beyond. Amen? There's nothing lacking. Nothing. Begin with, we have been blessed with all the blessings in the heavenlies, right? We learned that in Ephesians. Nothing lacking. And when he calls us to serve him, he will not leave the onus on us to see it done. We offer ourselves up to him to be used by him. And he meets the requirements. Now, I personally think that Jesus here has a sense of humor. The reason I say this is in the comparison of what the disciples gathered up after each one of these feedings of the multitudes. In the first one, after everybody had eaten and they were satisfied, they gathered 12 baskets. The basket there used, however, was comparable to every time I say picnic basket, I think of Yogi Bear. I'm not going to do the imitation. I almost did. This is what was used by the Jews of their day in that area. But here, with the 4,000, 7 baskets were gathered up. Now, that doesn't seem like as much. But the baskets here, however, which were used by the Greeks, were more like a laundry hamper. Matter of fact, they were big enough for the Apostle Paul to have gotten into and then be used to lower him over a wall. That account is in Acts 9:25. The reason we know the difference of both the baskets is because of the original languages used. And they use their proper names instead of just a generic name, basket. Kind of like when you said, yeah, I own a sled. Well, is it a Polaris? Is it a Skidoo? Is it a... So back to Jesus having a sense of humor. My thought is, if the first miracle wasn't enough to convince the disciples about his ability to supply in abundance, and if this second one wasn't, if they needed a third one, they'd be getting ox carts to haul away the extra. That abundance which was left over was to be a blessing for these disciples as well as for those who would need their journey home. Remember, they're in the wilderness, and Jesus was concerned, not just for the moment, but they had that long trek back home. Verse 3, some of them had come a great distance, he said. So they were supplied with food for that great distance. It wasn't just for the day. I know I have told of accounts where God has always outgiven us, that's Shelly and I and my family, and blessed us as a family to meet our needs, always. Believe me, I had more success hunting over the years since we started to answer the call than I should have. And it's certainly not my skill. It's God's blessed hand taking care of us and feeding us. But those are just some of the other stories I've told about vehicles and on and on and on and on, supplying computers, whatever it took for us to meet the ministry need. And be it with time given, money, whatever he has called for. And each time he shows himself to be faithful with my little faith and my meager offerings. So how's your heart of compassion to start with? If you want to be a servant, we sang songs today about serving and about, you know, giving our hearts over. How's your heart of compassion? I have struggles even today with being compassionate with some of the things I see in the news. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for the Palestinians. We need to pray for those people who are blocking the streets in Toronto because of their opinions on Palestine and all these areas. We need to be praying for them and people we run into daily in our lives sometimes. We need to be praying for them. What did one say? Guy say, he's talking to his niece. And his niece said, there's something wrong with the drivers in this town. He said, what do you mean? Well, they all turn to idiots every time Dad gets behind a wheel. Yeah, we need to be praying for those people. Yes, God will have his way, and we ask God to move in those situations. But in them, my struggle is to have that compassion first. And I'm reminded in John, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And that's what that table there this morning we're looking at. None of us, not one of us here this morning deserve to come around that table. We've done nothing for it except accept everything he has done. So how's your heart of compassion? I'm quite sure many of us need some work there because God isn't finished with any of us yet. But even so, are you ready to ask God where he wants to have you offer up yourself and your resources? Are you willing to answer that call? Do you trust that through him, he can accomplish any task and you will be the beneficiary of it? You will be blessed for it? We probably can't stop human trafficking like we talked about, which is a horrible crime. We'll never stop the drug trade, world hunger, or the like, even if the girls in the beauty pageants think they can. We often hear that. What do you desire to do if you win? Well, I want to stop world hunger. Well, no, it's not going to happen. It's a great thought. But we didn't come here to solve all the world problems. We're not born again to overcome sin in everyone's life. We're born again to be instruments of Jesus Christ. It's not all just for ourselves. When it talks in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, it ends with They were faithful, and God will use their faithfulness to bless the nations on and on. That's us. Because Moses believed, and because Abraham believed, and because David believed, you and I had the chance to believe. That's cool. And he wants to continue to do that through us as long as it is today. So, but we can serve with compassion where he and to whom he sends us and get ready to be blessed by what he can do with what we offer him for his glory. Amen? I know sometimes it's tough to offer an hour on a Sunday morning to pay attention and to be changed, but that's why you're here. You know, we think we do things on our own. We're not puppets, don't get me wrong. But God brought us here to listen. God brought us here to be changed. God brought us here to be conformed into the image of his Son so that we can pluck people from hell. That's the big deal, and there's a few days left. If you're watching the news, if you're in prayer and you listen to God's Spirit, you know he's just on the horizon. And he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of him, like we've had the opportunity to do. Communion table. I'm so thankful that Jesus answered the call to come and here on this earth and faithfully take that long walk that he took, knowing the day he was born, where he was headed. That long walk from the manger to the cross and all that that entailed. And today, before we approach the Lord's table, I want us to ask, if you will, if you care enough, I want you to ask God what he has for you to do as his son or his daughter. What does he have for you to do with the salvation that he has given you? How does he want you to pass it on? Maybe you are lacking compassion. Maybe you need forgiveness or to be forgiven, or to forgive, excuse me. Ask him. Ask him these things because we are his servants and because of what he has done for us. Seen in that symbol. I'm going to pray, and then I would invite you to come up, but only if you are a child of God, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not because someone else is saved in your family and you think you get to enjoy that through osmosis. We do not. It's a decision. It's a decision to agree with God that I am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. And it comes from the heart. Not just from here. It comes from the heart. Paul says it's with our heart we believe. Jesus said, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. Father, we thank you so much for this table that is spread before us. There's no words that can express that song, our gratitude, that gives us the ability, the privilege, the honor to be part of your family and to sit at the table with you this morning and to celebrate in what you have done for us and to look forward with anticipation to the wedding feast with you. So, Father, thank you so much for that. And be in the hearts of your people. And in Jesus' name, amen.